Can we give it up for Randy? He did a good job. Thank you, Randy. It is exciting to think about going to two services because, again, I know if you look around, it's pretty full in here. But we're making room for people. One of the things that Armin said last week or the week before was that sometimes we do see people pull in the parking lot and they can't find a parking spot, and then they drive off. And so by us doing this, that change can feel a little scary. So good on you for saying, okay, let's move forward. How many of you guys love change? There's one, two people, three people love change. How many of you disdain it? Okay, there's a bunch of you. How many of you guys slightly don't like change? There we go, there's a few of you. So this kind of change can create a little bit of an issue, but thank you for trusting and moving forward, helping us move forward with this. We've been walking through a series in the book of Philippians. Everyone say Philippians. And it's I've been calling it Joy Even in Jail. And we know that Paul, when he was in jail in Rome, 700 miles away, he was writing to a church. Whoa. What was that? That was drastic. Still drastic. You want me to keep talking? Can we give it up for our sound people back there? Thank you. Good job, guys. We know that he's writing from Rome. He's in prison, and he's writing to encourage and equip the church in Philippi, 700 miles away. And last week we went into chapter 4. We've been walking through the whole thing. We're in chapter 4. We're on the last leg of this thing. And we see that Paul, he talks about a relational issue that happens in the church. It was a very public thing that happened, and he's addressing it between these two people that are having a fight. And then he moves into talking about anxiety and worry. How many of you guys ever experienced anxiety and or worry? A lot of us do in here. And that's a thing that, man, we can relate with this. We can totally relate with this. Paul is talking about anxiety and worry, and he addresses it. He talks about it, and we're going to walk through a couple verses 6 through 7. But we see there is lots of turmoil that is going on in our lives. In fact, in America, there's quite a bit. I mean, I just say that. There's six categories. There's other things that create difficulty in mental health, but there's six that kind of rise to the surface when you look at statistics. And one of those things is financial stress, right? Rise of mortgage rates, rent. We have to buy eggs on the black market nowadays, right? You have issues, like it's difficult. Things cost, airport food, right? Bottled water, very expensive, right? So things are going up and it creates anxiety, creates stress. Another thing is political polarization. That's all I can say. People already like their heart rates go up, and you start talking about politics, and all of a sudden people just start to lose it. Sometimes there is division, social unrest. We have stressful elections. There's confusion. There's cover-ups. All kinds of things regarding political issues that create stress and anxiety. Then we have loneliness and isolation. 25% of young people report feeling lonely, even though we're really connected on the internet. People still get lonely. We have tech issues. The next one that's connected to that is social media tech use. It's just technology. We overuse it. And so we sit there and doom scroll for hours in bed. You don't have to raise your hand if you do it, or don't point at someone that does it, okay? Just, we don't want to make people feel bad, but we know who they are, right? We binge watch things. And so it creates this loneliness, even though we're really, actually really connected. We can be really connected. And that loneliness and that overuse of technology raises our stress and our anxiety. We have medical and health concerns, right? At our fingertips, we have a ton of information. You have all kinds of information. And so you can actually get online, you feel a headache or you got something going on, and you can self-diagnose, maybe not accurately, but you can start self-diagnosing. And then you start feeling the stress of it. How many of you guys have done that? You feel something, all of a sudden you have like all kinds of cancers because online doctor told you so, right? How many of you guys have like gone to like super anxiety mode because you looked at something on Google and you all of a sudden you like have all kinds of diseases that you didn't know you had? Yeah, a lot of us have been there. So we have all these things. We have a saturation of information, and so we have anxiety. It's real. I worry sometimes about my kids, their future, their safety. We have one with his license, one he's starting to go into driver's ed next month. That creates a little fear in me, right? Beware, people. They're out there, right? They're driving. So anxiety and stress is real. And Paul talks about it. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And then we're going to pull out some things that he talks about in there. This is very simple. Great reminder, but sometimes we forget it. And I think it's important for us to just listen and be encouraged by God's word and receive. Here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It's going to be on the screen. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back that are free. You can take home with you. But here's what it says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit. I pray, God, that as we hear your word this morning, that you bring comfort where we need it, and that you bring conviction where we need it. We pray, God, for your presence and your peace, and that we come out of here different than when we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to delve into all kinds of medical like issues that people have. I'm just not going to drop into all the mental health things that people go through. We can go to different seminars, different workshops that help with that. But I'm not going to dive into that. But I think it is important for churches to recognize that we need to create safe places. We need to be a safe people where people can talk about this stuff. Right? Because a lot of times, well-meaning Christians will say, hey, you shouldn't have anxiety, you shouldn't have a mental disorder, you shouldn't have this. If you are, like as a Christian, then you're not really having faith. Sometimes Christians can say things like that. It can be very hurtful. Right? Sometimes people can say things that, hey, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Ghost, you should be battling with that. And we end up bringing shame, even though we're well-meaning, we end up bringing shame upon people. And some of it might be true, like we do need to depend on God, we need to look at God, and we'll look at some of the things in scripture here. But at the same time, we need to be people who are walking alongside people, sitting in with their pain. We need to be people who others can trust to say, man, I'm really struggling here mentally. I need help. Okay, I'm with you. Because the reality is that anxiety is not a sin. We talked about this a couple months ago. We were walking through this. Anxiety is not a sin. So if you experience anxiety or worry, it's not a sin. So if people told you that, it's not. There's a difference between experiencing it and then saying, being a victim of it and staying within it and saying, I'm just going to worry and this is all that it's going to be, and accepting it, this is what life is, and not saying, God can do something in my life. Those are two different things. But anxiety and worry, they're part of nature, part of being a human. Look to someone and say, you're human. There you go, you're human. Well, some of you think, well, I don't know if that guy's a human or not, but but many of us know that Jesus experienced at least one severe case of just like extreme distress and disparity and agony, right? If you look through the Gospels, you see Jesus the night before he's crucified, before he's arrested, he's praying, and he's praying with such deep agony that he starts to sweat droplets of blood. It's a real thing. It's called hematidrosis. It's a real thing, and it's a rare thing, but it's there. He was in that much distress, and so he's begging God, God, remove this cup of suffering, and he accepts what's going to happen the next day. So he's in this deep despair. He's fully God, and he's fully man, and he's experiencing what we might experience. It might be something like anxiety. But Paul, what he says in verse 6 in the passage we just read is, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. That's really easy to say. It's really hard to actually live out. It's really, I mean, think if you think about all the things that we walk through, that we face all the time, is it possible to live without worry or without anxiety? It is really difficult. But when we look at Scripture, it is possible. The New Testament mentions anxiety and peace from it 30 different times in the New Testament. In the Greek, anxiety means to be pulled in different directions. How many of you guys feel pulled in different directions a lot of times? A lot of us do. And spiritually speaking, when we're walking in maturity, we're learning to manage all the things, all the areas, all the places that we're being pulled in different directions. That's what spiritual maturity is. Maturity doesn't mean that we don't experience anxiety. Maturity means that we're learning to handle the tension of all the things that are pulling at us, because we all have projects at home, projects at work. We have emergencies that come up. We have schedules. We have bills. We have health issues. We have family issues. We have relational things that come up. There's a lot of things. Even just saying that makes me feel a little anxious. But Paul says, he's not rebuking the fact that we've experienced anxiety and worry. He says there's a different way. There's a different path. I take my boys on trips sometimes, and I try to be intentional. I'm trying to raise boys that will learn to be strong men of God and strong men for the community that they live in. And I don't do a perfect job. I'm not that good at it. Sometimes I yell at them. You can ask them right now, like, yeah, my dad yells and he gets mad and he starts saying crazy things sometimes to us. He throws things. Actually, I don't throw things, but I'm trying to be a good dad. And so when they turn a certain age, I take them on a trip, like, and we have conversations. We do something that's way outside of the ordinary. A couple years ago, I took Josiah to Israel, and I know, but it's all right. It's all right. She's doing good. She didn't know that I was going to say this part. It's not in my notes. It's all good. Can we give thanks to her? Give it up for her. Thank you. I took Josiah to Israel a couple years ago. That was not Josiah. That was Julian. And so we talk about life. We pray about certain decisions, important things. Last year, I took Julian. Now we can see the picture. I took Julian to New York. We went to a couple meetings, pastoral meetings, that sort of thing, in Washington, D.C. And then we went. He wanted to get a hoodie from New York City, so we took a train up to New York City, and we got him a hoodie, and we ate some chicken dumplings at Chinatown. And that's him sitting there. You're embarrassed by the picture, aren't you? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, bro. See, I mess up as a dad. Can you take that picture down? Take it down. I'm so sorry, bud. I'm so sorry. But I feel bad now. See, terrible, terrible dad. I feel bad. I'll blizzard later today. Okay, got it. Yes. Just win. Just pay. Just buy their love, okay? We stayed in near Times Square, and whenever you want to go somewhere, you have to jump on the subway. And when I was writing this message, it just reminded me, like, we would end up in a place called Penn Station, and in Penn Station there's subs going everywhere, all around New York City, and then also trains leaving where you could catch a train to Boston or Philadelphia or go back to D.C. But there's thousands of people going all over the place. And if you don't know where you're going, it's really easy to just end up some random place. And as I was writing this, I thought, you know what? A lot of times we jump on trains of thought that take us really random places and that create all kinds of anxiety, right? And you end up going places, man, I never intended to go here. But what really matters is you like having the ticket that the Ticketmaster gives you, that's the only place you're going to go. That's the only place you can get off. And so he's the one that brings us truth. He's the one that's telling us, okay, this is where you need to go. A lot of times when we're stuck in anxiety, when we're stuck in worry, sometimes we're letting those trains of thought take us all over the place. And we experience fear that we don't need to be experiencing. We experience turmoil in our body and our minds that we don't need to. We end up having sleepless nights. And Jesus says, just take the ticket that I've given you. Take this train of thought. There's truth here. I want to bring you peace. He's the Ticketmaster that leads us towards peace. It says in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 27, he talks about that worry doesn't actually help us in any way. He says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? He's not saying that to do away with worry or to do away with concern. He's saying when we worry, it actually takes life away from us. There's a picture that I saw recently. Can we show that, the little diagram? It's a great example here. Things that happen versus things that we worry about. Isn't that the truth? So by worrying about something, it's not going to be helpful. It doesn't add to our life. It doesn't improve us. It only hurts us. So that's why Paul's saying don't worry about anything, because it's not going to improve the quality of anything that we're doing. The next thing that he says is, he says, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Don't worry. He says in verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I got this mug that someone let me borrow. It says, okay, but first pray. I don't know if you can see that. It's a good cup. It's a good cup, right? I'm going to steal it. Randy, it's your wife's. I'm stealing this. Okay, but pray first, she says. Paul, basically what he's saying, he says, prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Think about that sometimes. There's so many times where I need to fix something or work on something. There's an issue that comes up, and the first thing I do is I try to figure it out by myself. God does want us to use our brains, but sometimes the last thing I do is I pray about it. Think about how many times you've heard someone say, maybe you've said this before, is where you're asking someone for help, and they say, yeah, I'll be praying for you. And then you say, thank you. And they say, it's the least I could do. Think about that. Is it really the least they can do? It's the most important thing they can do. I mean, we're called to help and support and like, I'm going to be there for you. But the most important thing that we could do is pray for people. And Paul, he's saying there's a prescription when we have this inner turmoil of anxiety and worry, when that shows up, let's pray. First thing we do is pray. Seems like a really simple answer, doesn't it? A lot of times we go to church, we want I want deep teaching, I want this, I want deep, rich stuff. And Paul's just saying, I want you to pray. 90% of the stuff that we want, I mean, a lot of times we go to church and we hear all kinds of things. We don't do 90% of the stuff that we hear. Yeah. This one's simple. If you have anxiety, if you have worry, begin with prayer. Don't try and fix it right off the bat. God will bring you answers, and he'll let you use your brain to do those things. But begin by praying. Because there's a direct correlation between prayer and peace. And at the core, a lot of times when we're having ongoing anxiety and ongoing worry, it's because we're not praying. We're not trusting God. And we got to think through some of the trust issues that we carry with us. Growing up, I don't know about you, but for me, I had some trust issues because of parents and different people. I'm like, I can't trust that person. And then somehow I translated that to the Lord. I don't know if he's going to come through for me. I don't know if I can trust him to be there for me. I don't know if God's really in control. Will he actually do what he says he's going to do? And so we have to confront this belief system. And sometimes that is held deep within our subconscious. And we need to build a life of prayer where we're constantly saying, I'm gonna respond whenever I feel anxiety or worry. My response will first be to seek the Lord about it. And Paul says you got to pray about everything. Pray about big things and small things. Pray about big things and small things. House project, pray. You feel anxious about it, pray. Mortgage rates, housing prices rising, pray. You're worried about your kids' college or family dynamics, pray. You're worried about test scores. School just started, right? You're worried about test scores. Pray about it. But you got to study too, right? Some people say, Lord, please give me an A in physics. And Jesus is up there like, nah, man. You got to study, bro. I ain't going to give you that. You got some character building to do. You got parents' health. I got a call yesterday from my sister. We both helped take care of my mom. She's in a facility. She's got she's got amnesia. And so she stays in a place that they're supposed to watch her for 24/7. And I got a call that the night before that while she was sleeping, someone attacked her. And it is upsetting. And it causes me to worry. And I got so mad. I got so angry. She's tough, though. I'm pretty sure she took her chancla and threw it at the guy. I don't know, but. But okay, so we have things. So the first response for me was to, I'm going to find the people responsible. It's probably not the guy that did it. It's probably the people that are supposed to take care of her. My first response was to go after them. But I'm called to pray. I'm called to seek the Lord and seek peace from his presence. So whenever we're facing any kind of issue, whenever we've got stuff that comes up, man, Paul's saying, pray about it. Lay it down first. Pray about it, then pick it up. And as we create a lifestyle of prayer, where we say instead of worrying, I'm going to worship. Instead of just thinking about this and stewing about it, Lord, I'm going to seek you. Little things and big things. Lord, I'm going to trust you with big matters and small matters. As we develop that kind of lifestyle, not only are we reaching the heart of God, but also something is changing here and here. Things begin to be transformed here and here. There is a study that was done. There was a gal, she's a doctor, Carolyn Leaf. She's got all kinds of titles in front of her name, but she says this. It has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. 8 weeks for 12 minutes a day. That can change your life. There's power in prayer. It not only reaches the heart of God, but it also has the power to change the structure of our minds. That's good to know, because sometimes we think, man, this will never change in my life. I will always be anxious, or I'll always be a worry wart, or whatever you want to call those things. I'm always going to be this way, but we see clearly in Scripture, it says, no, things can change in your life. And we see things in the Bible that science is now just catching up to. For example, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's neuroplasticity. That's what they're finding out. That's what that study was all about. And then it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect, which brings peace. Our lives are transformed by changing the way that we think. And that happens through prayer. Here's the problem, though, and I talked about this a few months ago. The opposite is true as well. We can have positive neuroplasticity or we can have negative neuroplasticity. A lot of times, how many of you guys get intrusive thoughts that won't go away? Right, a lot of us do. And then if I sit there too long with this intrusive thought, it just sits there. And if I let it just mingle about, Guess what? It invites another intrusive thought. And then they start hanging out. And then I let that one, those two sit there and talk and hang out. Then they invite other friends. And then pretty soon we have this crazy, possessive, aggressive set of thoughts that are persistent and that they don't want to go. Right? There was a lady a few years ago, it was on the news, and I'd shared this picture. She started feeding a couple of raccoons at her house. And then they invited their friends. And then she kept feeding those guys. And then they invited their friends. And then she kept feeding those guys. And pretty soon there was over 100 raccoons. And they got possessive, aggressive, persistent. And they were demanding some food. And that's what our thoughts do sometimes when we don't say, hey, this has got to change. And prayer can have a powerful way of resetting our hearts and our minds. When we say, I'm going to stay tuned, I'm going to stay in tune with what is solid, what is true, what is absolute. Because when we stand on God's word and God's presence, we have peace. Amen? And then Paul says, tell God what you need. Tell God what you need. In verse 6, he says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Tell God what you need. That's what this petition word is. Tell God what you need. That's what other translations say, supplication. It means we're going to be really specific with the things that we need when we sit down with the Lord. We're pouring out our hearts. It's not just a litany list. Here's my list, God. But we're pouring out our hearts saying, God, here's where I'm at. Here's what I need. I need help, God. There's been so many times where I'm getting ready to sit down and pray and spend time with the Lord, but things come up. And so I just go to check the box. I'm like, I'm going to spend time with the Lord a little bit, and then I'm going to check the box, and I'm going to go to the next thing, right? A lot of us do that. And I can just feel God saying, okay, I'm going to spend time with Angel. I'm excited. And then Angel prays, hey, Lord, bless my family. Peace out. And God's just up there like, man, I really wanted to spend time with him. I really wanted to be with him, but he just peaced out like that. I know his needs. And I know all his needs, but I just really want to be with him. Sometimes my prayers are very generic and boring and just a quick list because I'm checking a box. And God says, man, I know what you need and I know what you want. But man, I just want to be with you. I want to hear your voice. I want to spend time with you. I want you to hear my voice. Because I want to speak into the situation that you're dealing with. And what happens a lot of times with anxiety and worry is we get tunnel visioned. We get tunnel visioned. And when we get really simple and specific prayers, it pulls us out of that tunnel vision. Because a lot of times that's all we see. Sometimes all I see is the problem in front of me and I'm not going to look at anything else. But this one thing is taking over my entire life. I was reading a story, 1993, there was a train that was carrying a Minuteman III nuclear warhead. And they were in Texas. And they were taking this nuclear warhead to an installation, military installation. And as it was being transported, the train hit a truck. And it was a pickup truck, and this truck came up. It killed the driver instantly and lands on top of the train, and it sits there on top of the train. Well, instantly, the military, the government, FBI, the cops, the local government, they came together and they executed everything really well to make sure that the warhead was safe, no one was going to come and get it, that it wasn't going to be, there was going to be an accident with the actual material itself. And so they did everything perfect, but then when they went to check the truck, there was a woman in the passenger seat who it was alive, and if they would have gotten to her, they would have stepped back and looked at the whole picture, not just what they were worried about. They could have saved her life, but she died. A lot of times that's how it is with when we worry about stuff. We're just so laser focused on this thing that we can miss the big picture. God says, list out the things. Be specific, but spend time with me. And it's not like God is like, a lot of times we want to treat God like a cosmic vending machine where we just, here's all the things we need, and we mark all the boxes and then we go on. God is wanting us to supplicate, which means pour out our hearts and be specific as we connect with him. Will you connect with the Lord this week? Will you connect with the Lord today? Will you connect with the Lord every single day? Will you run to the Father's presence and say, God, here's where I'm at. Here's where I'm dealing with. I'm going to be specific. Here's all the good, the bad, the ugly. Because really, prayer is about interrupting the thoughts and the anxious thoughts and the intrusive thoughts that take life away. The simplicity of saying, God, I need your help right now. Here's where I need help. And then Paul says, he says, pray with thanksgiving. Everyone say thanksgiving. How many of you know that when you're feeling anxious, it's really hard to be thankful? Right? A lot of times, man, it's really hard to be thankful. It's really hard to have a good attitude when I'm feeling anxious sometimes. But the beauty of having this thankful attitude puts our prayers into perspective. It's saying, God, I know this thing is going wrong in my life right now. I know this issue is difficult right now, but I'm thankful for all these other areas in my life where you are working and you're doing something beautiful. Thank you, God. Are there areas in your life where there's a chasm where that's not happening? Where you're saying, man, I don't know if I can be thankful right now because of this. The reality is he has never failed us. He never left us. He never stopped loving us. He's always present with us. We got to sit and tell him what we need. He's going to listen to us because he loves us. Our situation may not change, but something in us may change through it all. So let's spend time with him. Amen? And then in verse 7, receive the peace of God. The peace of God. He says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, anxiety and worry is not a sin. We're human. It's a natural thing, but peace is a supernatural thing. We receive it from God. We can't work for it. We can't achieve it somehow. There's no way to earn it. It's given to us by God. We receive it through spending time with the Lord. Right? In the Old Testament, we see it 260 times, the word shalom, which means wholeness, completeness, health, security, prosperity. And in the verb form, shalom means to repair or fill in the cracks. I want to think, when I was thinking about this, I think about all the cracks in my life. There's areas where I get angry. There's areas where I get greedy. Or there's things in me that there's cracks. And think about all the cracks that we have all around in this room and outside this room, all throughout the Tri-Cities and all over the world. There's all kinds of cracks everywhere. There's brokenness. There's brokenness in marriages. In people, in our character, in purity, integrity. There's brokenness in how we use our time and how we use our money, how we use our talents. And there's all kinds of brokenness everywhere. And God, his goal is to make all things new. Revelation talks about this. He says, I'm coming back and I'm going to make all things new. He's going to make all things new around the world, and he's going to make all things new in your life. And again, this peace is not earned. It's not worked for. It's received by spending time with the Lord. In the New Testament, we see it 92 times. Irene is the word for peace. It means to join together what is divided. It goes back to understanding what anxiety is. Anxiety is to be pulled apart in different directions. I've been walking with Jesus for 23 years, and there's been so many times where I try to fix things based on just my own flesh, my own will, my own pride. And every time where I humble myself and say, okay, Lord, forgive me, that it's in your hands. Man, sometimes a situation changes, but most often it's here's what changes. A lot of times the situation does not change. I accept what I cannot change. I accept what I can't control. And I do my best to address it as a faithful believer of Jesus. And then in that process, somehow God brings peace to it. I don't know how it works. It's supernatural. And Paul says this word peace, that it's going to guard our hearts and our minds. It means to prevent invasion. That's the word that Paul is using here, to prevent invasion. There's an enemy hell-bent trying to invade the thoughts of your mind and your heart and your soul. And he's trying to take captive your thoughts. He's trying to control you by the things that you think. Think about when you worry for a long time. Think about when you spend a lot of time in anxiety. That's not you. Something has hijacked our brains and wants to keep us there. But his peace guards us. It prevents this invasion. It means that he's going to keep us, protect us from future anxiety, from a future invasion of these thoughts. When my dad, I'll have the worship team come up. When my dad was sick, he passed away a few years ago, and he'd been sick for a long time before he passed away. And man, I used to worry so much about his health, bills, my mom's health, because it was just a lot of back and forth to the hospital. There was one year I was at the hospital 35 times. Like, he spent the night there, and I was there, like, with him. So just, it was a lot. And, man, I worried about their spiritual situation. I mean, if they trust in the Lord, then they can walk through all this stuff with peace. And for years, I just carried anxiety. And I realized that I actually had a choice in it. I actually had a choice in the way that I responded to this stuff. Like, maybe their situation wouldn't change, and then it didn't really change. But I could either be concerned and just continue to worry and have anxiety, or I could trust God that somehow he's going to do something in this. Maybe not change everything, but maybe he'll bring peace to them and peace to me. And that peace is so much stronger and bigger than the worry that we carry. And even in this situation with my mom the other day, I'm not sure what we're going to do with that. If we're going to have to move her into a different facility, we're going to have some serious conversations with the people who run the facility. We started that already because a lot worse could have happened when she was there. And last night, I slept peacefully, even though this stuff is going on, because I'm learning to trust in the one who cares for me, the ticket master who says, take this train of thought, don't take any of these other trains of thought. He has my back. He has my mom's back. He's got your back. He wants the best for you and I. And so this morning, as we close up, I want us to consider a couple questions. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? We receive peace from God when we have peace with God. And some of us, maybe there's one or two or few of you in the room right now, maybe you're not at peace with God yet. You have not surrendered your life to Jesus. You're here, but you're not here with him. And there's an invitation. He's inviting us to say, will you walk with me? Will you surrender your life to me? I want to show you a different way. Will you take this ticket? Let me show you a different path. Are you at peace with God? Another question I want to ask is, are you at peace in your soul? Do you have turmoil that's causing you unrest? Are you at peace in your soul? I'm going to pray. We're going to pray for you. In a bit, we're going to receive communion. That's what you, when you walked in on your chairs, those little cups. Can you grab me one, please? Something that's been a turmoil in your heart, have you given it to the Lord this morning? Have you considered doing that yet? And the last question is, are you at peace with others? Do you need to make things right with others? Have you given other people an opportunity to be at peace with you? And that's a hard one, because sometimes those people are no longer in our lives. But a lot of it is just saying, Lord, I'm surrendering this to you. Please forgive me. Please forgive them. Here you go, Lord. And then sometimes you got to do that over and over and over again for years, because there's that pain, the hurt, the wounds that are there. But are you at peace with others? Our peace is found in a person, and that person is Jesus. We surrender to him. We follow his words. We follow his presence, we follow his spirit, and he fills us with peace. Amen. We're gonna go into worship. And during this time of worship, I want us to grab, let's go and grab our little cups here. If you're at home watching, grab some crackers, some juice or some milk, whatever you got. But I don't want to be flippant about it, but this is an important thing that we do. We're remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. He died for us. He bled for us. He took the sins of the world upon himself. And he's the only one that could do that because he's fully God. But he felt it as a person. He takes on the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And Paul, he reminds us of his words. He says this, and he writes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so this morning, as we worship, let's go ahead and stand up. I think it'd be good and appropriate for us to stand up. As we worship, I want us to consider who Jesus is and what he's done. Just take a moment right now, and just you're gonna get alone with the Lord. If you're not used to doing this, this is symbolic of when Jesus had supper with the disciples, and they were sitting around. He says, "You're gonna. Anytime you break bread together, anytime you eat together, commune together, remember tonight, and remember what Jesus did on the cross the next day." This is central to our faith. And if you have never done this before, it's okay. Don't worry about it. If you have questions about it, it's okay. We'll answer them later. But let's just take a moment. It's a couple seconds. Let's wait on it. And then we'll take it together. Begin to thank God. And begin to repent. Maybe repent for something, whatever the Lord is bringing to your mind. Surrender to him. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Jesus. Let's receive today.
There's going to be prayer teams on the sides over here on either side. If you need prayer for anything, they're there for you. We believe in miracles. We believe in a God who moves today in every way that he moved in the early church. So if you need any prayer for anything, you need healing, you don't know what to pray for. You know that something's going on and you just need prayer for something, they're here for you. So we're going to sing a song, and as we worship, I invite the prayer teams to come on up. Let's continue, and then we'll be done in a few moments.